Well, we've just sung our text for this morning's message, which is the first psalm. And before I read it again, and by God's grace seek to expound upon it, let us again look to the Lord in prayer. How firm a foundation indeed we have, Father, in your word. You have given it to us that we might indeed flourish and be like the green tree. Father, may we see this morning the power of your word and the dreadness of the alternative of ignoring it or despising it. Father, cause us to be built up in our faith. Cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior and to be more greatly equipped to go forth from this place and serve you in this world according to the callings with which you have called each of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here again, the first psalm, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The words of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels display his profound and perfect knowledge of the Scriptures. When he spoke those wonderful beatitudes that set before us what the Christian disciple is to look like, the teaching of this text, this portion, this psalm, was in his heart, as were other passages from the Psalms, such as this one from the 37th. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Or this one from Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And from that great 119th psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And so these precepts were in the heart and mind of our Savior. And again, our text proclaims that same blessedness that comes as we walk in his ways, delight in his commandments, are instructed out of his law. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And it says at the end, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, was one who walked in the counsel of the ungodly. The godly, blessed man is one who says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Unlike the blessed man, King Rehoboam rejected the godly advice, the godly counsel which the elders had given him. And he answered the people who came to him roughly, according to the ungodly counsel of his young men. And he said, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." And so Rehoboam's throne perished when the Lord tore 10 tribes from him and his kingship came to a disgraceful end. The Bible says he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And again, in the Proverbs we read, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil." Well, 250 men stood in a sinful path with Korah when Korah arose against the Lord and his servant Moses in the wilderness, and they also perished when the earth opened and swallowed them up. They and all their households went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed back over them. The Apostle Paul said that in his inward man, he, like the blessed man of our text, delighted in God's law and God's word. Pharaoh, on the other hand, sat in the seat of the scornful. He sat on his pompous throne, saying scornfully, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And so Pharaoh's might, his army, perished in the Red Sea, which closed back over them when they tried to follow the chosen people for whom God miraculously opened it. And so the God who judged Pharaoh, who judged Korah and his company, who judged King Rehoboam, is the God who is still able to judge those who scorn, who take sinful paths, and who walk in ungodly counsel today. But, our text says, that is, but what of the blessed man? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In other words, something else provides the blessed man's counsel. God's word is a light to his good path and a lamp to his feet. He sits not in the seat of the scornful, but sits humbly at the foot of the master, like Martha's sister, Mary. You remember the account? Jesus had come to their home. Martha was busy serving, but Jesus said of her sister, she had chosen the better part. She was listening to the word of God from the lips of Jesus. It's according to the commandment that the blessed man walks. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. A constant exposure and delight in and taking in, living and breathing the word of God. It's according to the apostolic precept. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things are found in the Word of God. I find that many claim to want Scripture applied to their lives. We want to apply the Word to our lives, they say. Well, through his constant and abiding practice regarding God's Word, this blessed man of our text finds it to be living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. As he delights in it, as he considers it, reads it, hears it, meditates upon it, he finds it working like leaven in his heart, the Spirit of God himself applying it in wondrous ways. What about you? What about you? Are you getting the Word of God? Are you really getting it into your heart so that it can come out of your heart and your actions, so that you can be the blessed man of this psalm? What about you? I know a man who often complains of what he calls spiritual dryness. And when asked if he's reading his Bible, are you in the Word, brother? He invariably hems and haws and admits, no, I haven't been doing that. Well, what does he expect? What if a man complained of ordinary physical thirst, and when asked when he last had a drink of water, he said the day before yesterday? Well, the solution to spiritual dryness is just as obvious. Get into the Word. Get it into your heart and into your mind. The testimony of this blessed man is the same as that of the prophet. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Many likewise experience a certain poverty, you could call it, of being perplexed and vexed and filled with confusion about the circumstances of life in which they find themselves. Well, the true prosperity that I hope to be proclaiming to you this morning, the prosperity of the blessed man, the real prosperity gospel, so to speak, includes the superior understanding of which we read again in that great 119th psalm. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. He thinks about the things that God has said. He rolls them around, so to speak, in his mind. He pictures himself in the situations of the patriarchs and other figures in Scripture. How did they feel? What did they think? He meditates, takes it in. In other words, his response to the word and ways of the Lord is not like that of King Rehoboam, or Korah and his company, or the Pharaoh. But, there's that but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And indeed, true prosperity is the result. For what does the text go on to say? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now the Bible says that there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And the rivers of that water bring about the consolation of which Isaiah spoke regarding those blessed ones who mourn in Zion, the blessed ones of whom the Lord spoke in the Beatitudes, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Yes, these are promises from God for those that will take his word into themselves, like the blessed man of Psalm 1. Promises not for a big bank account, but for the true prosperity if one's delight is in God's word. And what fruit is borne by those trees of righteousness, those planted by the Lord, planted nearby the river of the water of life that makes glad the city of God? I would turn your attention to the book of Galatians, where we find the fruit of the Spirit. Love, which never fails or ceases, but abides forever. Joy, which being set before him, strengthened our Savior to endure the cross and despise the shame until he sat down at the right hand of God, where his saints, where his blessed ones will join him. Peace, promised in perfection to those blessed peacemakers whose minds are stayed upon Jehovah. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you. Long-suffering, as that of Job, through whom we see the blessed and prosperous end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Kindness, like that of the virtuous woman of Proverbs, who has kindness on her tongue, the word says, as a kind of law for her speech. Nothing she says is unkind. Kindness is the law. And against such, there is no law. Goodness, like that of Abigail, a woman of good understanding who brought provision to David and his men in the wilderness while her husband sat at home in the scornful seat of the drunkard. Faithfulness, which when God sees exercised in little things, he prospers that soul with stewardship over greater things. Gentleness, like that of the master who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Self-control, about which the Roman governor Felix could not bear to hear Paul preach, because Felix was dead in his flesh. For this fruit of the Spirit, only those who have the Spirit can bear. This one fruit of the Spirit, having at least these nine qualities: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That fruit itself is wealth beyond compare. And when flourishing in the soul, brought to harvest by delighting in and meditating on God's word, it brings countless other blessings. This is the blessed man's prosperity. I think some seek an instant spirituality brought about by application of the word in three easy steps. But God pictures his word as a seed, and himself as the patient farmer waiting for fruit that slowly but surely ripens, as per Jesus' parable of the soils. He said that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They're in the true vine, Jesus Christ. They have the Spirit of Christ. And their delight and meditation is in the Word of God. And they bring forth fruit. They're the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Apostle James wrote, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, that seed, which is able to save your souls and blossom up within you, bearing fruit for God's glory. And so the blessed man, born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God, whose delight is in the word of God, and who makes the word of God his constant meditation, is like a tree planted by God right by the river of life that makes glad the city of God. His leaf doesn't wither. Like an evergreen, he flourishes, whether his circumstances are like summer or like winter. And like a fruit tree, he bears fruit in its season, and whatever he does prospers. The text then says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And so we've seen in the few biblical examples that I offered at the beginning, like chaff, that worthless part of harvested grain, they would harvest it and with a winnowing fork toss it into the air. The wind would blow away the worthless chaff and leave the good grain in a heap. Like chaff, the wicked, the ungodly are blown away. The earth swallows them up. The great waters drown them. They tumble from royal thrones down to lowliness and disgrace. But, there's another but in our text, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, how should we understand that? Doesn't God know all things? What does this mean? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Well, regarding the transformation that came for those same Galatians to whom Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit, regarding the transformation that came to them through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved them not according to their works, but according to grace, Paul put the emphasis here. Not on their knowing the Lord, but his knowing them. Galatians 4:9, he wrote, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? God knows the way of the righteous because they are his children. Just as we love because he first loved us, even so we know the Lord because he first knew us and gave us as a free gift the new birth and our adoption as sons. The righteous are his elect according to the foreknowledge of God, not only as to their persons, but as to their way. God knows them and he knows their way. They are predestined to be conformed to the perfectly blessed man who perfectly displays the blessedness of Psalm 1, even Jesus our Lord. God knows the way of the righteous incarnationally, because the incarnate Son, the eternal Son of God, one person with two natures forever, because he walked that way. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows by experience the way of the righteous. And God knows the way of their right. Way of the righteous in yet another way. He knows it to their comfort when they are misunderstood and maligned and persecuted by men. They assure their own hearts on the basis of this psalm's promise. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows all about this. The Lord knows all about what I'm going through. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Their way is not so known by God. And on the day of judgment, God incarnate will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." In summation, please hear the word of God through the Apostle John and take it in. Meditate upon it. Take in all the word that you've heard this morning and let it be your meditation. Delight in it and in all of God's word. The Apostle wrote, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. If you're young and want to be strong, let the word of God abide in you. Make it your delight and ever meditate on it. If you're not so young, be firmly grounded in that same word, making it your delight and ever meditating on it, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, make us to rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Make those testimonies our greatest delights, and make us know that they are our best counselors. Let our meditations be on your precepts and our contemplations be of your ways. May we delight ourselves in your statutes and never forget your word. Deal bountifully indeed with your servants. Grant us this true prosperity that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. Do not hide your precious commandments from us who are pilgrim strangers in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the privilege this morning of observing the Lord's Supper, this holy meal that was ordained by our Lord Jesus himself. We've heard about the written and proclaimed word of God. These elements have been called visible words by which the Lord's death is proclaimed until he comes. And as Brother Tim mentioned at the beginning of the service, this table is for those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And that is why we ask that you be a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church in order to partake of the supper. We don't say it has to be this church, but we say that you should show your discipleship by being a member in good standing, some faithful congregation of Christ. And if you do not partake, we hope that you will observe and see what is being done as we observe this ordinance. And if you have questions, that you will come to us and ask about your relationship to God or to his church. So the Lord has prepared this table for those who love him and trust in him alone for salvation. Let us read together Romans 3, 1 through 20, printed in your bulletin. We do this to remind ourselves of two things. First, that all of us are sinners in the sight of God. Second, we are not able to perfectly keep God's law, so we desperately need his Son to have died for our sins. Let us read together. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let us then take some time, each privately in his or her own heart, to confess our sin together.
486. Christian, what do you believe?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, our Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins.